Father, we are so thankful for that powerful name that took care of all that we needed, all that we couldn't, and Lord, that you gave to us through Jesus. And Lord, now as we come to this time in our worship, I pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds would be turned towards you. That God, that we would allow you to be God in our lives today. That we would listen, not just with our ears, but with our minds and with our hearts. And that we would do what you would have us to do. Teach us, mold us, move us. And help us, Lord, to do your will. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids will be dismissed this morning for Kids Connect. Their time in the Word together. And let's take our Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. This morning our passage is verses 11 through 25. As we continue our journey through the book of Exodus. Have you ever found that quick and easy is not always the best route for preparation? Sometimes we think, you know, if we can just do a quick prep or maybe the path of least resistance, but that doesn't always translate into being the most prepared. I don't know about you, but I like the fact that our doctors have to go through a lot to be prepared. 4 years of undergrad, 4 years then of medical school, and then 3 to 7 years of a medical residency. And they're still practicing medicine, right? Because that's what they call it, practice medicine. Oh man, you guys got to wake up with me this morning. But we want our doctors to have that kind of preparation. To be able to see some things. It's like the farmer's insurance commercials. We cover a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. We want that preparation that prepares us for all that's going on. You look even in our military. The special forces require special training. You know, the SEALs, the Navy SEALs, the kind of the cream of the crop, the best of the best. And I'll let y'all argue that later. But as you look at that, there is over a 75% failure rate in their training. Because they want to push them to the limits. And in fact, they are supposed to come to training in a certain physical condition, ready to go. Because when they get to the training then is not so much about the physical, but about the mental. About what their minds are going to be able to take and what their minds are going to push their bodies to do. Their training helps expose weaknesses so that they can and improve them. And so the question is, why is there such a need for the right preparation? A lot of times we see the right preparation produces right results. So this morning as we look here in Exodus chapter 2, we're going to see God beginning to work on Moses and in what is preparing a servant that God can use to bring his people out. Because we are now after Moses' birth, and we see Moses has grown up in Egypt, and this is before the presence of God and the burning bush and what we're going to see him call Moses to do. We're going to see a time of preparation. And so how did God prepare his servant? Look with me here in Exodus chapter 2. Let's read verses 11 through 25. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. And when they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Here we now see Moses further down in his life. It says there in verse 11, "One day when Moses had grown up." Literally, the word means become great. And in fact, when they translated it into Greek in the Septuagint, it was used megas, that word that meant great. So he has grown up. In fact, we're going to see later in just a moment from Acts chapter 7 that he was around the age of 40. So now he has grown up in Egypt. He's been trained. He's been groomed. And he is around 40 years old, but there is something different. It says there, he went out to his people. It's kind of interesting. There's a little bit of a play in words here, because the word "went out" here is the same terminology that's going to be used to describe the Exodus, the going out. But here now, Moses is going out to, notice what it says, his people. Here he's been raised in Egypt, he's been brought up in Egypt, and he's been groomed in Egypt, but he knows his heritage. And he's looking out amongst his people, and now he's going out to his people. He's looking on their burdens, his heart is going out towards them. And he sees this beating that's going on. As we see this preparation that begins to happen in Moses' life and where we are at in his life, we are going to see that for Israel to exit Egypt, Moses had to be prepared for God's plan. That God was going to do a work to prepare his servant for what he wanted him to do. And I want you to notice two great movements of preparation in this passage. Two great movements. The first one is Moses out of Egypt. Moses out of Egypt. So as we see there, he has gone out to his people, he's looking on their burdens, and he sees this Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. We are seeing the turn of Moses, that now he is separating from his Egyptian raising to his heritage of the Hebrew people. And for Israel to come out of Egypt, God had to get Moses out of Egypt. Moses is stirred. He stirred for his kin. He stirred for his heritage. And the calling was begin to manifest itself in Moses. And as God begins to call and God is beginning to work on him, we know that he is looking on their burdens. He is seeing these things that are happening. He's seeing this Egyptian that's beating a Hebrew. He's seeing an injustice that's happening to one of his people. The scripture says there, he looked this way, he looked that way, and seeing no one. It's kind of a phrase of seeing that there was no one to help, there was no one to see what was going on. And here he was in this moment, and so he took matters into his own hands. And he steps in. I want you to notice how Stephen is describing this. One of the greatest commentaries on this section of scripture is found in a message that Stephen is giving right before he's stoned to death. There in the early church in Acts chapter 7, It starts in around verse 22 and verse 23. I want you to see this. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. And when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. So this matter has come into his heart. This need has arisen that he is wanting to protect his people. God was moving Moses away from Egypt. We see it furthered also by the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 24 and 26, as we see that Moses was choosing rather to suffer with the people of God, and choosing rather to suffer with them instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. So all of a sudden, this is rising up in Moses, this idea that I am going to be with my people. This calling is raising up. God is doing something in him. You know, those are the times when we begin to kind of wonder, all right, God, I know you're calling me to something, but I kind of want to hold back. I kind of want to still do my own thing. Moses looks around. He's seeing this Egyptian beating this Hebrew, and he decides, I've got to do something about this. So he is setting aside his Egyptian authority when he takes into action this action, and he knows that he is going to be in trouble because of the actions. He's looking around to see if anyone saw him. He buries the body in the sand. And then we see the consequences in verse 13. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you've killed the Egyptian? And when that was stated, Moses immediately began to wonder, how does he know? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. So either the Hebrew that Moses saved has gone off telling everybody, or there was somebody that saw that Moses didn't catch, but he knows the deed has been done. He knows that there's an opposition to helping such a peasant class, these slaves. It was so underneath the Egyptians. He knew he was in trouble. Moses provides us here this actions, and what we're seeing is this raising up of this calling in his life, but yet God had to get Moses out of Egypt. He slays the Egyptian. This was Moses' plan. The word there for struck is also translated kill in different places, and we see the consequences that emerge from it. Stephen also gives commentary to this in Acts chapter 7. In verse 24, where he talks about what Moses was going through his mind, it says, and seeing one of them being wrong, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. And then notice, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. Did you notice Moses' thinking here that Stephen describes for us? He was giving them salvation by his hand. Moses had taken the responsibility into his hand. And yet Moses was rejected. The Hebrews said, you're not our ruler. Who do you think you are? Who made you a prince to judge over us? Aren't you the one that just killed the Egyptian? Are you going to do the same to me? It's as if God was saying, Moses, you better get used to rejection. It's going to happen. This kind of becomes Israel's MO of rejecting the leadership. We see it here as they begin with Moses. Even when Moses gets them out of Egypt and they're standing at the Red Sea, they say, why did you bring us here? Why don't you take us back so we can go back to being slaves? They get out in the wilderness, and what do? They complain, we have nothing to eat, we have nothing to drink. Oh, the people are too big. And constantly Israel is rejecting the leadership. It's as God was saying, you got to get used to this rejection. Folks, if you're going to live for the Lord and if you're going to walk in what God has intended, there are going to be times when you are rejected by the world. that they're going to push you to the side. Brother Bob, one time when we were sitting in a Cracker Barrel and he was talking with me about ministry and different things, and he told me, he said, you know, as a pastor, you need three things. You need the mind of a scholar, you need the heart of a child, and you need the skin of a rhino. Because too many times there's this rejection. Moses is getting a little bit of the feeling here where he is being rejected by the Hebrews. And so now there's this fear of the killing being made known, and Pharaoh gets word of it. He's seeking to kill Moses, but yet this is all being used by God to get Moses out of Egypt. It says, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. To get Moses out of Egypt, there had to be a rejection, and what we may see as rejection might be leading us to divine direction. It might be God leading us to the right path, and he was preparing a servant. There's actually two kind of types of rejection that we see here. We see the rejection of the material, where Moses chose rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season with Egypt. He rejected his position of this ready-made place in Egypt. He rejected his prosperity. He rejected the pleasures of being this prince of Egypt. Why? Because they were distractions from God's plan. Distractions deter divine direction. And any time that we allow the material, we allow these directions to distract us, we cannot be used of God when we are going our own path. And we see Moses refusing the material to be used of God. Make sure the pleasures are not trumping godliness. But then we also see the rejection of the method. Before God can use Moses, there has to be a clear understanding of who will do the saving and who's going to get the glory. Moses sees the wrong that's happening to his people. He wants to do something about it. Takes the matters into his own hand. And as Stephen said, he wanted his people to understand that he could bring this salvation. But God said, hold up. You're going to have to understand who gets the glory here. Who's going to get the glory in the midst of this salvation? There's a rejection of the method. When we set ourselves up to rob God of his glory, we set ourselves up in opposition of him. In James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. John 3:30, he must increase, and I must decrease. When our method is rejected, we should make sure that we are in line with God's method. In the past couple of days, I've seen an article that's been shared and has been out there amongst different pastors of a pastor of a very large church here in the Metroplex area, the Village Church. Matt Chandler wrote an article about how the church is no longer a place of discipleship. It's no longer a place of the community that the Bible talks about. It's become a place of consumption. It's become a place of entertainment. Because we just show up every once in a while. Instead of digging in and giving it up and surrendering and doing the hard work of discipleship. And so many times we look at our methods and what we are trying to do and what we think is going to work. And sometimes God needs to say, no, that's not what I had intended. Get back to my method. Get back to what I have designed. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will lift you up. If the church is no longer about discipleship, if it's no longer about evangelism in this community, if it's no longer about what God says in his word, then there's no longer any depth. We can no longer handle tough situations because we're away from our power source. I want you to understand here, Moses had a right motivation. He saw his people in this burden. He saw all the injustice that's going on. He wanted to do something, but he had the wrong method. I think what we should see and what we can bring out of this is that good intentions are not always a substitute for right action. Well, you know what? I had a good heart. My heart was in the right place. You ever heard someone say that? My heart was in the right place. That doesn't give you a card to just do whatever you want to do. I think sometimes in Texas we call it, well, bless their heart. We say that and we think that gives us the ability then to say whatever we want to about them. Well, you know, bless their heart, but man, their breath really stinks. No, it doesn't give us a card to do that. And here we see the same thing. Just because there's the right intention, it doesn't mean that we get to do whatever action we want, because God has a plan. God has a method. And here we see in this plan and method that God wants Moses to see, it is by my hand that we're going to bring him out of Egypt. Because if it was Moses' hand, folks, they're not getting very far. Because if it was Moses' power, when they got to the Red Sea, it was all over. But if it's God's power, it's Him that parts the waters. So we see this rejection, the rejection of the material, rejection of the methods, because God has a plan. God was preparing a servant, so He had to get Moses out of Egypt. Now look at the second movement, and that was to get Egypt out of Moses. In verse 16, now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. So now Moses has fled from Egypt. He's fled into the wilderness. And you have this group of people, the Midianites, and the Midianites were more of a people group than a specific land location. And you have this family of the priest of Midian. And here Moses is sitting at a well. The daughters have come up to water their flocks. And yet, here we see where God had been working on Moses. Not just to get him out of Egypt, but now to get Egypt out of Moses, to get that thinking out of Moses. You know what's wonderful about God? Is that just because we fail, it doesn't mean that we're useless. Because there's many times where we don't measure up. There's many times when we do want to kill the Egyptian, right? There's many times where we don't act the way that we're supposed to, but yet when we put ourselves in God's hands and seek His repentance and His forgiveness and we seek His direction, He can take those failures and He can make something out of it in us. He can do something amazing. God's plan is not dependent on our perfection, but on His. And so now Moses had this time in the wilderness to learn. And here at this well, we see a group of unruly shepherds. It's obvious that these shepherds were a thorn in the side of this family. The shepherds came and drove them away. Notice what the father says there in verse 18. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" In other words, something didn't go like it normally does, because you're here a lot quicker than normal. So there was a pattern of these shepherds of oppressing, and these shepherds being a problem and being a thorn in the side of these daughters. But something changed, because in this day there was Moses. What's interesting is you still see here Moses's character. Justice is still a part of his character. He sees what's going on, and he sees the wrongs that are happening, and you know what? That justice is still there. God is improving upon his strengths. That he steps in to right the wrong that's going to take place. He rescues the daughters, and it's very interesting, because Moses must have been a pretty big and strong guy, all right? Maybe this is where the image of Charleston Heston could come into play for us. He had to be a pretty strong guy. He must have been skilled in combat because here one guy drove out all the shepherds. He gets rid of the group. He mits them away and stands up for the daughters. He wasn't a wimp and he did not lose his convictions. However, he did learn, let God take care of them, drive them out, but he didn't kill them. He learned from his mistakes. But not only that, notice what he does after that. Moses stood up and he saved them, and then what? And watered their flock. You know, this is a little detail, but it's something that the daughters are going to go on to recount. Verse 19, they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hands of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." Did you notice that? He even drew water for us and watered the flock. Why is that important? Because that would have been the job that they were supposed to do. That would have been the menial task for Moses. It shouldn't have been something that he would have done. It should have been the daughter's job to do that. But yet he drives out the shepherds. He protects, and then he takes and he waters their flock. Don't give me this business of oppression and these things. Here we see Moses honoring the women, watering their flock. He is serving them. He draws, he waters the flock. He is counter to that culture, and he is serving these daughters of the priests. The father asks his daughters, "Then where is he?" In other words, he's saying, "Where are your manners? This guy just did all this. He just protected you. Where are your manners? Why did you leave him out there? Why didn't you bring him home? Call him that he may eat bread." And so Moses comes. He was content to dwell with the man. I bet he was. One man, seven daughters. All right. I can imagine he was content to come to a meal. Now here he was, put in this position and in a chance where God was allowing him to learn. And so we see that Moses is given a wife, Zipporah. She gives birth to a son, Gershom. What's interesting is the word Gershom, or the name Gershom, it actually has a connotation of an alien there, a stranger. That's why he says, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And they believe that this is even a callback to Egypt, that I was a stranger in Egypt. So now here in Midian, we see that God is getting the Egypt out of Moses. Stephen tells us in Acts 7 that Midian was another 40 years. There was a time of learning that was going on in Moses' life. He had 40 years in Egypt learning to be something. Now he has 40 years in Midian learning to be nothing. And Moses learned two lessons. First, he learned from his mistakes. He learned from his overreaction on the murder of the Egyptian. But yet it didn't change his sense of justice. It just changed how he employed it. He learned to control. He learned to utilize the hand of God. You know, our rejection should not be debilitating, but edifying. Learn from what went wrong. If we never learn from our mistakes, we never grow. I'm afraid that's too easily brought into our culture today, where we try to alleviate all mistakes. If they don't learn from mistakes, they don't learn to get it right. They don't learn to improve. Michael Jordan, in his sophomore year of high school, tried out for the varsity basketball team, and he was cut. Can you imagine Michael Jordan being cut from a basketball team? How would you like to be that coach down through the years? Yeah, I'm the coach that cut Michael Jordan. But you know what he said? This inspired him. And every day when he wanted to give up, every day when he wanted to stop and he wanted to quit practicing, that list would pop into his mind of the cuts. And it motivated him. Rejection often gives us the time to learn and to better ourselves and to improve ourselves. And so we see Moses learns from his mistakes. He drives out the shepherds. But then the second thing we see is he learned to serve. He learned to serve. Coming in Egypt, he's learned how to rule. He was groomed as a prince. But now he's learned to shepherd. He watered the flock. God was grooming him to serve. God was trying to get all of the Egypt out of Moses so he could do something for his glory. You see, learning to serve was the way that that we can use ourselves as the vehicle for God's glory, not for our ego, not for us to have our ego stroked, but use ourselves for God's glory by serving. Using this time of humility. You see, God uses those who are prepared for God's glory and not their own. The creator of the universe does not compete with the creation. Moses learned to serve. And we see God is going to use him. Now notice how the chapter closes. In verse 23, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Here at the end of this chapter, we are reminded that God is going to deliver, and he's going to do it his way. In verse 24 and 25, we see four verbs immediately attached to God, Elohim. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. All verbs of perception. God is perceptive of the situation. He is not in darkness. He knows. God knew. It's interesting that that is the last verb that we see here, because that verb has an idea of an intimate knowledge. God knew. When you think that God is nowhere to be found, understand, folks, he has perceived your situation. He has perceived all that's going on. When we look around and we think we are living even more in a godless situation, in a godless circumstances, and we cry out, we know that we have a God that hears us. He has perceived the situation. He knows all that's coming on. God knows and God prepares. God knew what Israel needed, and he was preparing Moses to lead them. He had to get Moses out of Egypt, and he had to get Egypt out of Moses, and he knew the plight of his people. And next, we see his presence. We see the burning, fiery bush. Moses was learning to be a leader, and he was learning to do things God's way. We see here that humility comes before God's presence. Humility comes before God's presence. God was preparing Moses, and he was doing it by emptying him. He was emptying him of all of Egypt's pleasures, power, position. He was emptying Moses of Moses' plans. He was emptying Moses of his ego so that he might serve. And it was through that brokenness that God can prepare his people to be his servants. I love these words in Isaiah 66 in verse 2. When God is looking, It says, all these things my hand has made. So all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The one that is empty, that is humble. Humility is when God is allowed to be God and us His people. C.S. Lewis said that humility is not thinking less of ourselves, it is thinking of ourselves less. Because we're thinking more of Him. You know, think about it. In the mornings, you go to choose a coffee cup or a Dr. Pepper cup, whatever one it is. And you pick up a vessel to be used to fill it with your morning inspiration. You want to know the number one factor of being able to use that cup? It's got to be empty. If there's something in the cup, you're not going to use it, especially if you don't know how long it's been in there. But too many times we try to come to God to be used of God, and our cups are full. They're full of us. They're full of our plans. They're full of our ego. They're full of our desires, our wishes, our lusts. When God says, pour it out, be empty, and I can use it. I can do something great. We see that in Christ. When God knew what His people needed, Hebrews 10:5 says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. And Christ emptied Himself. And He took on the form of a servant. We see it in Philippians chapter 2. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but yet He emptied Himself of His position and He took on the form of a servant. He emptied Himself to be used of God. This morning, folks, if emptying yourself is beneath you, then Christ is not above you. Empty yourself. Prepare the vessel. And God can do it. Moses was being prepared to serve because God knew what His people needed. This morning, let's stand. With our heads bowed. And this morning, I just want to ask, what is God preparing you for? What is God preparing you for? Out of all the things that He might have in store for you, of all His plans, I wish I could give you a detailed, bulleted list this morning of what God has directly for you in specific situations and what you should do. I wish I could just give you all that directly. But this I can give you. God wants to use you for His glory, that your light might shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify the Father. God is preparing you to be used for His glory. And if that's going to happen, this morning you got to pull and pour the cup out. And say, Lord, I'm emptying myself. I'm emptying my plans. I'm emptying my ego, my wisdom, my intellect, and today I want to be filled with You. Any time that we try to do God's thinking for Him, we usually find ourselves in a bad situation. But this morning, God is wanting to use you for His glory, but He can't do that when you are filled with yourself. So this morning, I ask you to empty the vessel. Prepare yourself for God's glory. Maybe that means this morning surrendering to Him. Has there ever been that time in your life where you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I need what Jesus did on the cross in shedding the blood for my sins in my life. Have you ever accepted Christ? Made Him your Lord and Savior? Maybe today the emptying of yourself is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, maybe it's still emptying yourself because yourself is in the way of what God wants to do. Are you tired of roller coaster spiritual walks? Then maybe it's about getting ourselves out of the way. Getting out of Egypt and getting Egypt out of us. Bringing that humility so that God's presence can be real. Maybe this morning you need to come and just empty it out before the Lord. Come to an altar and just lift it up to Him. Do you need a place to come to serve? To be a part of, not just a spectator, not just a consumer, but to come to be a part of, to serve so that God can get glory? If you need that place, we'd love for you to come and be a part with us. And this morning, this time of response is a time for us to think through these things and to do something about it. So I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. But the altar is going to be open, a place where you can make that sacrifice to the Lord. A place where you can come to know Him. You can let the Spirit work in you today. Our Father, please move now in our hearts and lives as only You can. Help us, Lord, to respond to You, to do what You would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to empty ourselves so that You might be glorified. We'll give You all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name as we sing.